rest of us, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 this morning. Excuse, I'm hearing a little crackling in the mic. It was working well, so just hope it sticks with us here this morning. But Matthew chapter 2, as we continue our series in the theme of Christmas being a time of fulfillment. We began a couple of weeks ago with a look at how Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and to David. Both the Abrahamic covenants and the Davidic covenant pointed forward to one who would come and be given for the whole world and sit on the Davidic throne. And Jesus, as we read the genealogies, as Matthew introduces them to us, he introduces the one who is the one to who has come to fulfill that which was promised since the calling of Abraham. And as we even talked about that, really this was already in the garden, this promise of one who would come and free mankind from the bondage of sin. And last week, J.D., in a very eloquent manner, helped us understand the fulfillment of Jesus in terms of the virgin birth as it was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and the promise that one would come and that one would be called God with us, Emmanuel, born of this virgin. This morning we continue in Matthew's account as we explore this theme of fulfillment. And just by the way, Matthew uses this term repeatedly in his first chapters. It's one of the key themes in Matthew is that Jesus is the fulfillment. Not only of specific verses, if we look back into the Old Testament, but he is the fulfillment in a much grander scale of everything that is written. You remember the story in the book of Luke after he rises from the dead and he goes to Emmaus with a couple of disciples who don't recognize him? And in that conversation, it says that he explains to them all concerning him from the scriptures. And not only is that there's a few verses that we can go to and point to the fact that they predicted this Messiah who was to come, and we'll see that again this morning. But everything about the Old Testament in what we would call the meta-narrative, the grand scale of everything in that part of the first part of the Bible, is ultimately finds its fulfillment, its completion, its fruition in Jesus. All was pointing to him. And you can look at things like the temple and the sacrifices and all the elements pertaining to that, and all of that in its detail. You think of the mercy seat, the propitiation seat. All of this ultimately finds its fulfillment in Jesus. The deliverance from Egypt, we'll talk about that next week, finds its fulfillment as it was pointing ultimately to Messiah. All the Old Testament is ultimately about that and about him. Oh, just a little background this morning. This morning we move forward again in the Gospel of Matthew to another aspect of Jesus being the fulfillment of everything that came before. We sing of it when we sing, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." And so this morning, the theme, and I just took the theme straight from the title of that carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And there's more to that little town than you probably know. I remember on one of the privileges I had of visiting Israel, we're in a hotel in the south part of Jerusalem, and from the window of the hotel, you could see in the distance Bethlehem. And I just thought to myself, all that took place there so many years ago, and you can go and visit Bethlehem as we did, and on the first occasion of my visit here, you can actually go to the place that they said he was born. It's kind of a gaudy place. Don't waste your time if you're ever there. But the last time we were able to go to some of the shepherds' caves, and it was actually quite interesting to be a part of that historical context. Well, this morning we go to Bethlehem, and we want to talk a little bit about it. We're in Matthew chapter 2. Yeah, we're still there. Let's read the first 12 verses. Matthew 2, 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" That's what we read off the top this morning as we went back to the book of Micah. "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' And listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." I would have you notice four things this morning regarding this little town of Bethlehem. This little historic hamlet, this little village, not much of a city. It's a bigger city today, but it wouldn't have been much in that day. The town, the city of Bethlehem. And I would see four things here as I draw this town to our attention this morning as we focus upon it. Number one, I would have you see the biblical history of Bethlehem. The biblical history of Bethlehem. It doesn't just pop up, first of all, on a Christmas card. Oh, look, this is the place that Jesus was born. What a quaint little town, little hamlet. Kind of like, I don't know, Williams Lake. I don't know. It's not Vancouver. Bethlehem. It makes for nice little cards. I put up the little manger scene yesterday on our the mantle of our fireplace, and here's the shepherd, and here's the manger, and here's a sheep, and a goat. It wasn't a goat, it was a cow, and right, and then we make our little Bethlehem picture. But Bethlehem has a long historical history. It's mentioned over 40 times in the Old Testament. The first occurrence is back in Genesis chapter 35. The first time we read of this place is back in the first book of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 35 and verse 19, we read of the death of Rachel. Rachel being the wife, one of the wives of Jacob, and it says in verse 19 of Genesis 35 that Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Ephrath being an older name of what became the name of this town of Bethlehem. And the first occurrence is that this is, as Jacob is on the way to this town, Rachel dies. We know that she dies in childbirth, and they bury her there. It's still a place just outside of Bethlehem on the way there. It's called Rachel's Tomb. It's still an archaeological monument. As we move forward in the Old Testament, we find that Bethlehem is used repeatedly, or we find it repeatedly referred to in the book of Judges. There's a horrific story in chapter 19 in Judges where we find the story of a dismembered concubine from Bethlehem that is sent throughout all the tribes of Israel. We don't have time to get into that this morning, only that it refers to it originating there, and as a result of that, civil war breaks out in Israel. That is contrasted in the next book after Judges with the story of Ruth. Ruth, the great matriarch, we would say, a Moabitess, but we find her immigrating into that town as a result of her mother-in-law, Naomi. She marries Boaz, who is from Bethlehem, and that's where the story of Ruth takes place. We find out later on that she becomes the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of King David. And that sets the stage for the fact that David, we find his calling taking place in 1 Samuel in Bethlehem. Samuel goes to Bethlehem trying to find out who God has appointed to be the king after Saul, and ultimately David is chosen. He's, interestingly enough, keeping watch over sheep by night outside of Bethlehem, but that's the place of David, and that is the reason, actually, that Mary and Joseph now go to Bethlehem, because he is the house and lineage of David, and this was David's home as well. And it would have been David's home because it would have been Ruth's home many generations before that. So that's the history of this town of Bethlehem. And so it is with that background that the verse that is referred to this morning appears. And if you go to Micah chapter 5, which becomes the key verse this morning, Micah chapter 5, and if you go there for no other reason than to simply to find it, Micah 5 and verse 2, we're in the context of the prophecies of a coming king in the midst of oppression. We read, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah," that's a reference to a previous passage in the Old Testament where a number of the big cities in Judah are referred to, but Bethlehem is left out. It's an insignificant little place. "But you," it says, "Bethlehem, you, this insignificant little town, while Jerusalem is being wiped out, you, Bethlehem, from you shall come forth for me one who is the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old and from ancient days." This now becomes the verse that leads us in to this morning's text. This little hamlet that had been the home of very prominent people in its history is now the place where the Messiah would be born. I point this out to you simply to help us understand that it would have been very common knowledge for any Old Testament scholar among the Jews, and there were many of them, and it would have been very well known even among the rank and file of the Jewish people where the Messiah was going to be born. Bethlehem. And there was a long Old Testament lineage with respect to this place. They all knew about Bethlehem and where Bethlehem was. So that sets the context for this morning's story, as well as the fact that there's a prophecy pertaining to the fact that the Messiah was going to come from there. The biblical history of Bethlehem. Everything, as I said earlier, in the Old Testament is pointing to the Messiah, even the place of his birth. Secondly, I would have you see the unusual journey to Bethlehem. The unusual journey to Bethlehem. The story now resumes in Matthew chapter 2. We flip forward again. Matthew 2. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that place that was referred to in the Old Testament, Matthew doesn't give us the details of his birth. You go to the Gospel of Luke for all of that, where it tells us that, in fact, he was born in Bethlehem. That's the details of that story. In Matthew 2, the story is picks up here where Jesus has been born. And Matthew now proceeds to tell us the story of some sages who come from a foreign country. It says that they have come from the east to Jerusalem. This is a really interesting story. It's unusual on many fronts as Matthew relates this event. Now, who are these guys? And what on earth are they doing in the land of Israel and ultimately will be directed to this town of Bethlehem that we'll talk about in just a moment with respect to the place that they are looking? Now, they're probably magi, wise men, sages, astrologers, astronomers. Understand, in ancient culture, science and religion were interwoven, and you can't even pull those all apart, but they were intelligent men looking for truth, and they thought they could find the truth perhaps sometimes in reading the stars or paying attention to the stars. It was all one big hodgepodge. So sometimes we think, though, these were very religious men, and they knew all the details about. No, I don't necessarily think you need to know that. They're just on a hunt for truth, whatever their background may be, and they're probably Persian. They're not Jewish. They're from a distant land, probably from Babylon. Now that's a really interesting thing, because remember the prophecy given by Micah that Bethlehem would be selected as the birthplace of the Messiah, not Jerusalem. Jerusalem would fall, and where did all those people go after the fall of Jerusalem? Well, they were exiled to Babylon. So the whole nation, almost, except for a little bit of remnant, would have been exiled into Babylon. That's where they spent hundreds of years, and there were still thousands and tens upon ten thousands of people still living in Babylon, even during the time of the first century. There was a remnant. There were Jewish people still in that part of the world. Now, I find it interesting that the place to which they were exiled is the place from which these sages came. And there's an irony in this, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. So these sages, these wise men, these learned men, these astronomers, astrologers, whatever we want to call them, come from that part of the world where Israel had been exiled. The last Israel king had been deported there, and they come looking for the next Israel king, the great king, for there had been no king since the deportation. And in fact, there was no, has been no king until 1947, 1948, just recently again, but that's for another story. They're awaiting the arrival of the king who would liberate them from now the Roman oppression. And so that's where these magi come from. Now, a second question that I ask myself here is, how did they know about this? It's a good and fair question. And again, I said there was a large community of Jews still living in Babylon, and I couldn't help but think, It's presupposition, I guess, and just trying to connect the dots, that somewhere they got the information about the king of Israel being born. Where would they have got this information? Undoubtedly, if I put the pieces together, from the Jewish remnant that's still there. And for some reason, they know the Jewish scriptures. And in fact, if you go back to Numbers 24, verse 17, it talks about a star, a light coming out of Israel who would be king. So it seems to be that they knew the Jewish prophecies, probably had some connections with perhaps some of the rabbis that were still living in Babylon, and so they see this light, they see this star, perhaps there's something we don't know, and they follow it. I'm impressed by these guys. With the little knowledge that they did have, there was enough there for them to go on this journey seeking this Jewish king. And you yourself can fill in the holes that are not given to us there. And so I asked myself at Christmas, in terms of these wise men from a distant land, and it would have taken them probably weeks to get there. Judging from the conversation they had with Herod, perhaps it had been 2 years in the making when they first saw the star. They did some investigation. We don't know all of the details there. But to think, if they went to that degree of investigation where they would take weeks to go journey to this distant land, it was probably an entourage. They would have probably had, 50, 100 people with them. I don't think just three wise men. We think there's three. We say there's three because of the three gifts. But nowhere does it say there's three wise men. It's probably an entourage. These are a wealthy man. They would have had supplies with them. This is a long journey. But you can just imagine the effort they made to investigate what was going on here. And I ask myself as we approach Christmas again, is that the yearning of my heart? Is that an investigation that you've ever been on? I sometimes am astounded with people who push off Christianity so lightly without really investigating it. And I'm impressed with these sleuths, these discerners, these men who want to know about this prophesied king to the degree that they will spend weeks on this journey to find the Jesus of Christmas. It is also, I think, somewhat of a fulfillment of another Old Testament passage, since we're on that theme, in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 3. It says, "And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And perhaps that is another one of the verses that they were aware of. All, again, of scriptures indicating, and you can't miss it, one who was to be born and one who would be a light, and they come following this light. The unusual journey to Bethlehem. And I ask you, as I ask myself, is that a journey that I am on? Thirdly, I would have you see the spiritual tragedy outside Bethlehem. The spiritual tragedy outside Bethlehem. Now, I find this most interesting, but most tragic. Nice story so far, right? These sages come and it makes another nice Christmas card. And isn't that wonderful that these men would come with these gifts looking for the Messiah? And we can learn something from that. But there's something to be learned from the other side of the equation as well. These sages from the east, they get to Jerusalem. That's as far as this light, this star, has led them. Oh, and by the way, I don't think it's a comet. I don't think it's any kind of a natural constellation. I absolutely believe this is a supernatural event, because it stops here, and a little bit later we'll find it then leading them to the manger. Well, stars don't lead me to a specific spot in Bethlehem, wherever that may have been. I can't help but wonder if this star, if this light isn't something like the Shekinah glory that the Israelites followed in the wilderness as they were making their trek through the desert for 40 years as God was leading them. Anyway, I'll leave that to you. But I think this is a supernatural event, a supernatural star. I don't think this is a natural phenomenon. So they come to Jerusalem. That's as far as this light has led them, and they want to know where the King of the Jews was. Interesting question. I would have you note here, they don't wonder about if he is the king of the Jews. It's actually stated that he, in fact, is the king of the Jews. There's no doubt in their minds that this one has been born, and where is he? And just a little aside here, we do not make Jesus king. Jesus is king. He is the king of the Jews. And they came looking for him. Well, word gets to Herod. Herod is the governor of the area, the one who is feared. We'll talk more about him next week. And you can see how he might have heard about this. This is a large entourage of foreign dignitaries from Babylon. Word would get around that these men have arrived, and they're looking for a Jewish king. And as we will see next week, Herod isn't too keen on the idea of competition, of a Jewish king being born, although he feigns interest. But it's quite easy to understand how this would have caught Herod's attention as word comes to the palace that these men are in town. And it says here that he's troubled. It said, and we'll see how troubled he is next week. In fact, what he does because he's so troubled. Ancient historians tell us that it says he is troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And we'll talk more about that next week. The historians tell us, someone had said, when Herod sneezed, all Jerusalem caught cold. So it gives us a little indication of Herod's trepidation and alarm at the news of a king of the Jews being born. He doesn't know. He's not exactly up on Scripture. So he summons those who are the religious leaders. And they told him, verse 5, when they were asked where the Christ was to be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. For it is written by the prophet, and again, Micah 5:2, they are familiar with the text, and you, O Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Most of that is Micah 5:2. There's a bit of an addition of 2 Samuel 5:2, the whole idea of shepherding. This is where the one is going to come. The point being is they absolutely know the answer to the question. There is no doubt in their minds. Right? It's basic. You learn this in Rabbi School 101. They would have learned this from a youth. This is where the Messiah was going to... They're big on hoping for a Messiah. There's no question about this. They're Old Testament scholars. Bethlehem. A little bit more on Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the place where they raised sheep for the temple sacrifices, or the fields around Bethlehem. That's why the shepherds appear in the story in Luke chapter 2. And I find it interesting that that's the place that they raised sheep for. It was from Bethlehem that the Lamb of God would be sacrificed in Jerusalem as those sheep were, as the perfect sacrifice. Bethlehem isn't chosen just by accident. There's deep meaning in what's taking place around Bethlehem. Bethlehem is called the house of bread. That's what it means. And how does Jesus refer to himself? He is the bread of life. As the grain is growing around that town as well, we read about that in the book of Ruth. But the sheep, the lambs that are raised, Jesus actually refers to him, or John refers to Jesus as he first encounters them in John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And again, that's where the sheep are raised, just outside Bethlehem. But not only is Jesus the ultimate lamb, I should add one other thing. Remember in Genesis chapter 22, as Abraham sacrifices Isaac. Now, where does that take place? Mount Moriah, which is in Jerusalem, is the same place where Jesus is going to be sacrificed himself, where Isaac asks his dad, we got the wood and we got the kindling and we got everything for the sacrifice, but where's the lamb? To which Abraham replies, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. There's a future look even in that sacrifice where the ultimate lamb of God is going to be provided. And again, where are they raising those lambs? Just outside the city of Jerusalem, because Jesus would be sacrificed on the very same hill that Isaac was going to be sacrificed on, Moriah, which is Calvary. All kinds of stuff here. But not only is Jesus the lamb, he's also the shepherd. You find that in this text. From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And that is also a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Not only was a lamb going to come to be sacrificed, the ultimate lamb, but also from that place would come the ultimate shepherd. Isaiah 40, 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord comes with might and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will gather them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. There's a lot of stuff about Bethlehem. And aren't you glad that he's your shepherd? The one who looks after his sheep was born in the place where shepherds raised sheep. What did his father David do for a living? Raise sheep. It's all a type. 23rd Psalm. It's all a type. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's a lot of wanting in our culture, in our context today. But the Lord is our shepherd. Bethlehem. Jesus says in John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. Layers of fulfillment in this town, O little town of Bethlehem. Oh, back to the religious leaders. I said it was a tragedy. Why? They knew where the Messiah was to be born. Foreign dignitaries come looking for this Messiah as a star has led them. Supernatural stuff. You'd think they'd pay attention. You'd think it would maybe ring a bell. Well, there must be something here if these guys are going to come hundreds, if not thousands, of miles on this trek to look for this Messiah of ours. But what do they do? Send a search party? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. One commentator says they fail by being passive. Israel knew precisely where the king of the Jews would be born, but outside a few shepherds, it was Gentiles who worshipped him first. They knew and did nothing. They couldn't be bothered to make the 8-kilometer trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. I'd calculated, that's Tawassan to Ladner. Can walk it in an hour if you're going a decent clip. Christmas is very familiar to us and to the world around us. And how sad that in spite, I find it interesting listening to Christmas radio. You know, all kinds of stations on my satellite radio in there. And then I'm listening to some of the old crooners, the Bing Crosbys and the Frank Sinatras and the Andrews Sisters. You know, this goes way back. That's before I was even born. Some of the classics that they all did, and even today. Singing the songs, and I heard one the other day, I think it was yesterday, by Diana Ross and the Supremes. I forget which of the carols it was, and the gospel is in the carol. And I wonder, have they ever thought about what they are actually singing? The world hears about Christmas, and they hear these songs, and I go, do they ever clue in? Do they ever do an investigation to examine if what this is really all about? But then even more personally, those of us who claim to be, you know, you could have been raised in the church and know all the stories. I think of those in circles of learning who know all the stuff, but have never made a personal journey to the manger themselves. You see, just knowing the right stuff isn't sufficient. You actually have to do something. Like the words of J.I. Packer, who said, knowing about God doesn't guarantee knowing God. There needs to be personal application. And I know scores of people raised in Christian homes, even having gone to Bible college, who never look for or find the Jesus that they know about, just like these religious leaders. They never bothered. What a terrible tragedy. And it was right in front of them. The prophecies that they were well aware of, that they had memorized, that they taught about this Messiah, it never clicked that he's here. Spiritual tragedy outside Bethlehem. I trust that's not us this morning. And fourthly, I would have you note the celestial majesty in Bethlehem. The celestial majesty in Bethlehem. Herod gives them the info thereafter, and he sends them off. You come report to me, I want to worship him too. We'll get there next week. The star reappears in verse 9, leads them to Bethlehem in the very place that Jesus was. And I couldn't help but think of the words of Jesus who said, seek and you will find. You look, you search, and God will lead you to Messiah, to life, to Christmas. And as they get there, it says in verse 10 that they, my translation, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's a superlative. They are over the moon excited. And I can just imagine, these are dignitaries. And they're jumping up and down inside. They're just really excited that they have found the Messiah. Literally elated or deliriously happy. Does Christmas light that flame within us? The Messiah has come. My Savior is born. Joy to the world, we sing, right? I hope that's true. The Lord has come. And I would remind you, too, that as they come, they are kneeling before a baby or toddler at best. That must have been quite a picture, as they fall before him and worship him. That is their first response as they encounter the baby. Some would suggest that these Gentiles were the first believers. They fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament that a light would come to the Gentiles For the whole world, the promise given to Abraham, that through him all the nations would be blessed. And the first to come there weren't even, except maybe for a few shepherds who were the outcasts of society, were foreign dignitaries, foreign kings. That's Christmas. We used to sing, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker." And that's what they did. Because that baby was the Messiah, the fulfillment of all of history. This is how to celebrate Christmas. Not reveling at a party, and there's nothing wrong with having celebrations. But the essence of Christmas is worshiping at a manger. It says they offered him three gifts. With this, we're through. Now, I know they say, what gift can you give Christmas? And then we sing the little drummer boy, and what gift can you give? And he couldn't give anything but his drums. And I like that song. It was my favorite, very first favorite Christmas carol sung by the Harry Simeon Chorale in 1958. And I stood on my grandma's haka, and I would conduct. That's probably my earliest memory. Love that song. That's a nice song, but that, I don't think that's the point of what can you give Jesus. Because these gifts weren't about what they could give Jesus, but these gifts were representing what he would give them. Gold. Gold is given to a king. Royalty received gold. This identifies who he is. Frankincense. Frankincense was used by temple priests. It represented prayer. This is now given as a gift to the great high priest, the one who would make intercession for his people. Myrrh. Myrrh used as a spice to embalm the dead. Crushed before using. This is a gift for the one who would die for us. That baby born, as symbolized by these gifts, was king, priest, and savior. There's nothing I can give him. It's what he gave me. And I simply respond in worship. Is he that to you? Your king, your priest, your savior. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Father, we thank you for Bethlehem and all that it represents. May our hearts again go back to that little town as a fulfillment of the place where you would come. Born as the Lamb of God, born as the Shepherd, born as the fulfillment of promise to the Gentiles, to all peoples, born as King, born as priest, born as savior. May our hearts go to that manger, to that place again this morning and during this Christmas season. And may our hearts bow in worship before him. Amen. We want to conclude this morning with the singing of King of Kings and all hail King Jesus, for that is in fact who he is. Let's stand. Fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle.